This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's Gospel. And this evening, we're going to be looking at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. An interesting account. We sang the last hymn that we sang was based on this account. And the theme of the hymn was like the woman at the well. I was seeking for things that couldn't satisfy, and how that in the song, like the woman at the well, calling on the Lord to fill her cup with water. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. I want to give you just a little background into this. If you look at the scripture that we're going to be studying, it starts out, and just want to read chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and parted again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." And it's interesting, as you look at that little opening paragraph of this chapter, there's some things I want you to take away from it. First of all, Jesus knew the heart of the Pharisees, knew the heart of the Sadducees, knew the heart of those who were the temple priests that had come out. And they really weren't seeking truth. As a matter of fact, they were looking for ways to trip him up. They really did not like who Jesus was or what he was doing. Why? Because he stood for truth, and they were really encapsulated by Satan and his lies. And they were promoting that, which was self-aggrandizement, and that they wanted to be exalted in the eyes of the people, and they wanted to control the people. And Jesus was a real threat, because he was calling the people to humble themselves and look to the Lord. And as Jesus looked at what they were doing, they were trying to, as we saw last Sunday afternoon, pit him against John. And they came to John and tried to do that. And part of the reasons they wanted to do that is to really discount the message of John, which was called to repentance, and it was a call to for the Jewish people to prepare and make their way ready, because the Lord was going to appear, and to discount Jesus, because John had already proclaimed him to be the Messiah. By the titles he had given to him, by the proclamations he had made when he first met Jesus along the Jordan River. And so we see that already this conflict is building, and Jesus wants to leave. Now, it's interesting, he had been in Jerusalem and Judea, and I should have put the map up, but I didn't. Jerusalem is up in the mountains. And that's why you'll always see in Scripture that they went up to Jerusalem and they're going down to these other places. Even though they're going north, going down. He's going to Galilee, which is in the north. He had been in Judea, which would be the country that would be to the south of Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. Those are in Judea, and they're in the northern portion of the where the tribe of Judah had been given their land. And he'd been down there, but now he was heading back to the Galilee. The Galilee is the main area where Jesus did most of his ministry during his 3.5 years. Most of his time was spent in northern Israel, in the Galilee region, in the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, and along the western shore. He didn't spend a lot of time on the eastern shore. Now, as we come to the verses 3 and 4, where it says he was going down to Galilee, but he must go through Samaria. This also, you need to have a little background. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were those, they were only part Jewish. The Assyrians had taken them away into captivity. Part of the Assyrians' way of acclimating people into the thinking of Assyria, into their customs and religion, is that they would have Assyrians come down and live in a captured land. They would also leave some of the native peoples in the land that they had captured, but most of them they take away into captivity, making them slaves and other things. So the Jews that were left in the northern kingdom of Israel, when Assyria had taken them into the rest of them into captivity, were surrounded in their cities and in their land by those that were Assyrians. They intermarried with them. So they were really only partial Jews when it came to lineage or heritage. And they also began to still be influenced by Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, who introduced idolatry and false worship. And we're going to see just a little bit later that they didn't worship in Jerusalem like the Jews. They established their own center of worship, and we're going to see in a moment that that center of worship is located on Mount Gerizim. And we'll have a word to say about that in a minute. But we see that, so there's all of this going on. The Jews that lived in Judea and the other places in Israel looked down upon the Samaritans. If you go to Israel today, there's still places where there are Samaritans. And they're not really acclimated even to this day the same way into Jewish culture. At the time of Jesus, they would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. If you were a Jew who celebrated and worshiped the Lord at the temple, you really didn't want anything to do with the Samaritan. Yet Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria. And he is a rabbi, a teacher, and someone who held a position of respect and authority, yet he's saying, I'm going to go into a place that is really looked down upon and disrespected by all those who claim to be Jews. And then the way that the Jews, when they would go to the Galilee region from Jerusalem, what they would do is they'd cross the Jordan and they'd go on the east side of the Jordan so they didn't have to go through Samaria. Or the other way you did it is you went way over to the west and you walked around Samaria on the west side, but you didn't take the shortest way to the Galilee, which was through Samaria, lest you be defiled by the Samaritans. But now you got Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who says he must go to Samaria. Well, let's read the account and find out why. Let's begin at chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And I just pause here. This is also the city that is Shechem, was the name for it that you'll find in the Old Testament. We'll talk in a moment a number of things that happened at Shechem, but this is the same city, Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would have been around noon. If you went by Jewish time, and the Jews would have gone by Jewish time, not Roman time. So keep that in mind as we'll look at that in a moment as well. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall not thirst again, and whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest you to her? The woman then left with her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you have bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered unto their labors. And many Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us as we look into your word this evening. What an amazing account. Lord, you come and you deal with people that other people want to reject and have nothing to do with. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see the importance of every soul and the need for every person to hear and every person to know that their sins can be forgiven and that you've come to set men free. Lord, speak to us through your word and help us to apply these truths to our life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to this well is great significance in this area and this city. Shechem, or Sychar, as it's referred to in John's account, is interesting. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see that this city is located between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it's important to know what that's all about. When Israel came into the land, those of you who were with us when we went through the study of Joshua, you remember that when they came into the land, the Lord told Joshua to go between these two mountains, which create a natural amphitheater. And there have been many people that have gone there today, and one will stand on Mount Ebal and another on Mount Gerizim, and the other people down below, and you can hear people talking because it's just a natural amphitheater. And he told that Joshua was to take the people there, and that he was to have Mount Ebal be the mountain of the cursings, and Mount Gerizim be the mountain of the blessings, and then the law was to be read down in the middle between the two, and the cursings and the blessings were to be read. Later on, they would place an altar on Mount Ebal, not Mount Gerizim. Important to know when you look at what the account is here and where the Samaritans were worshiping. Which mountain did it say they were worshiping on? They were worshiping on Mount Gerizim. And why is that significant? If you go back and look at where did God place the altar? Where do we need to come to Him through Christ? It's not, we don't receive the blessings without coming to God through the sacrifice first. And so the people of Israel, when Joshua brought them into the land, there in Mount Ebal, the altar was placed there that the sacrifice could be offered to pay for be a precursor or a picture of the sacrifice that would be given when Jesus came to take away their sins. And so when the cursings were placed upon Israel, and the cursings were placed on them because of their rebellion, God said, if you do this, this will happen. But he's saying, but there's a way that you can be forgiven. You'll never receive the blessings until you deal with the cursings. Well, what's interesting is the Samaritans had false worship. First of all, all the people were called to Jerusalem to go there three times a year for three great feasts, one of them being Passover. That's who Jesus had just been at the Passover feast. That's where he was coming from. That's why he'd been down to Jerusalem and Judea. The Passover was, again, a precursor or a picture of what Christ going to the cross. Now, as he is coming back and he gets to this place, the woman asks him an interesting question. We worship on this mountain, and she's pointing to Mount Gerizim, and you Jews worship Jerusalem. And so where's the right place to worship is really what she wants to know. Well, first of all, it's not Mount Gerizim. Because there's no sacrifice given. You're trying to get the blessings without coming to God on His terms. I want you to know there's a lot of people today that want to live in a manner where they can receive blessings, but they never have to come to God on His terms. They never have to come to the Lord and have the sacrifice pay for their sin in order to receive the blessings. Well, this is what the Samaritans were doing. That was part of their false worship. The other part was they weren't worshiping where God told them to worship, nor in the manner that God told them to worship. So they had a false worship. But Jesus said, even if you think that Jerusalem is the right spot, He said it's really not the spot that ultimately will be the center of true worship. And He's saying that true worship is going to come when men will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, when would that come? Well, that wouldn't come until after Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for men's sin. He was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again from the dead. And when He did that, He gave His Spirit to those who believed. And now we have the ability to do something that even Abraham didn't, that Moses didn't. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And we are the ones who are fulfilling this statement of Jesus that one day there would come a place where you didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You could worship the Lord anywhere, but you'd be worshiping Him in spirit. That is, you would be interacting with His Spirit by the Holy Spirit to be directed in worship and in truth. And you would be directed by the truth of His Word and the truth of His character in worshiping Him in that manner. So this is where He introduces true worship to this woman. But this woman is confused. because she's looking, and she's looking through eyes that we all look through a lot of times, and that is, we don't look through eyes that are spiritually seeing, but rather we're looking through physical eyes. Jesus starts talking to her about this water he's going to give, which where she won't thirst again, and she's going, wow, this is good. I would really like this. Now, I want you to understand, she had to come out here, and they had to draw water. They didn't have running water back then. They had wells. This was the well of Jacob. Jacob purchased this plot of land, and he dug this well. This was also the inheritance of Joseph. Those of you who were going through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, remember Joseph inherited, this was his inheritance, was part of it was this well. And so we see that this well has great significance in the history of Israel. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to come to this well to find true water. And woman is thinking of physical water. Now it's interesting that she's coming at the time of the day she's coming. She's coming at noon. If you went back in that culture, and if you go in other areas of the world today where people have to draw water or go out and draw water, it becomes a social activity, not just physical work. I remember reading Francis Schaeffer, or Anita Schaeffer, had their ministry, Le Brie, in the hills of Switzerland. And when they had their ministry up there, they didn't have running water and all the washing machines and everything that we have today. They were up there right after World War II. And they said that they would go down to the streams and you'd wash your clothes in the streams. And it became a community activity. The women would go down there and they'd have fellowship together as they washed their clothes. And that's much the same thing that would happen here. You'd have women that would go out together to gather, to get the water, and wouldn't go in the middle of the day. Why? Because it's hot in the middle of the day. If you go to Israel, and especially at this time of year, it would be extremely warm at noon. And yet, that's when we find this woman. Why is she out there by herself? There's no everybody else around. It's just her and Jesus. And we find that, I think we find a clue to that answer when Jesus tells her to go get her husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you've told the truth. Because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. You have to realize that she probably didn't have the greatest reputation in the town in which she lived. And the other women of the town were probably looking at her with saying, you're not getting my husband. And so they really were ostracizing her. So I want you to look at who Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with a woman who's a sinner. He's dealing with a woman who, coming from a culture that the Jews reject, and a woman who in her own culture is rejected. I mean, she's a three-time loser. And yet Jesus is coming to her, and he's presenting her with this marvelous gift of salvation. And he's presenting it to her, and he's offering it to her. And you notice it says, at the beginning of this, it says, I must needs go to Samaria. He knew he was going to encounter this woman at this well. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Does Jesus know those people that need to hear his word? Oh, yeah, he does. And the thing is, when we pray that God would bring people into the lives of people that we care about that don't know the Lord, is he capable of doing it? The answer is yes. And one of the amazing things is, I've seen it, prayers answered in my life, prayers answered in this church, where we've prayed for people and their salvation, and they come to know Christ, and then we find out that God heard and answered prayer. And just as Jesus knew about this woman and went out of his way to go to her, it's because she needed to hear the message. Now, as he comes and brings this message to her, all of a sudden, he's talking to her about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Something that she hasn't ever thought about. And then he begins to talk to her about her life. And he tells her, you've said the truth, when she tells him I don't have a husband. And then he tells her, well, you've had five, and now the man you're living with isn't your husband. She's amazed. She's never met him before. He's a Jew. He would have nothing to do with the men of her village. How would he know these things? Unless he's a prophet. And so she says, you must be a prophet. But he's much greater than a prophet. Because he's the one who's not only a prophet, but he's a priest and the king. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator of the universe. He's God come in the flesh, and now he's standing before her. Now I want you to see that Jesus tells her, before he tells anybody else that's recorded in Scripture, who he is. The other people have said he's the Messiah. Remember when Andrew, at the beginning of John, went and got his Peter, and when the other disciples came, they said, come, we found the Messiah. Okay? Jesus hadn't told them. But you notice what he tells her. She says, are you the Messiah, the Christ? And he says, I'm the one I'm standing before you. He says, get the words right here. It says, and the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am him. Am he, rather. He told her, before he told anybody else, I'm the Messiah. And he told this broken woman, who was a loser in her own culture, who was seeking for something she could not find. She was trying to find satisfaction in men. And so she went from man to man to man to man, trying to find the answers to life, which can only be found in God. And now Jesus says, I am the Messiah, and I'm standing before you, and I'm offering you this living water. Now, the response, first of all, of his disciples. When his disciples come, their response is what you would expect from Jewish men. They say, what in the world is going on here? We leave Jesus for a little bit, and all of a sudden, he's with there's a woman here, and not only a woman, but she's not even a Jewish woman. She's a woman who is a Samaritan woman, and we have nothing to do with them. And it's interesting the interaction that Jesus has with them, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I also want you to see the reaction of the woman. I remember listening to a man last night. We were listening while we were doing some work around the house to Jack Hibbs as he was interacting with a bunch of young men who evidently go to his church. And at the end of that, he was giving a little bit of his testimony. And when Jack Hibbs came to know the Lord, he was a young man. And he had thought Christianity was stupid. He thought that the world was the way to go. And God saved him in spite of himself. But the amazing thing is he was giving his testimony when he said it, and I got saved. You know what I did? I immediately went and I told my mom and my dad, my mom, my sister, and my brother about Jesus. And about what had happened in my heart. What did this woman do? The first thing she did when God removed the scales so she could look spiritually at what Jesus was saying, that he's the Messiah, and what he had really told her, and what does she do? She runs and tells the village. Now I want you to understand, she's probably an outcast in her own village, but it doesn't matter. She's probably been rejected and made scorned by many of the people in her own village, but it doesn't matter. She wants them to know. She's met the Messiah. She's met the promised one. And he told her all things, and he revealed to her the means of salvation. And she goes and she tells him. And the amazing thing is the people begin to believe that this must be the Messiah. Because you can imagine, they've gotten a woman who's been a broken woman, who's been seeking for answers to life and seeking for satisfaction, and yet all of a sudden now she's a totally different person. And they begin to believe. But they also want to see him for themselves. And so they run to meet this man, and then it says that they, as they hear Jesus, they come back and they tell her, we believe now, not just because of what you said, but because of what we've heard and what we've seen. He is the Messiah. But his disciples, they're not getting it. They're still looking at them, why are we in Samaria? And Jesus tells them, you know the time of the harvest. And right now it's the time of the harvest in North Dakota. The crops are coming in. And if you look out, you will see that a lot of the wheat's already harvested. I don't think there's probably any wheat left out there to be harvested, or very little. But when the wheat is ready to be harvested, you know it's ready. You look out and the fields are white. And the grain is ripe and is ready to be harvested. Jesus is saying, you can discern when you go out in a field to harvest the grain. But I'm telling you, look around. The fields are white unto harvest. Now what is he talking about? They're in the middle of Samaria. They're in the middle of people that have a false worship system. They're in the middle of people who are rejected by the true Jews. Yet he says, look around, and he's probably even motions with his hand like this, and he's pointing to the villages, and he's pointing to the places where the people, the Samaritans, are coming to hear. He says, the fields are white unto harvest. Why? These are a broken people who are enslaved to their sin and rebellion against the truth, and he has come to offer them the truth and set them free, and he is their Messiah who has come to pay the penalty for their sin. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, you know something? Some will sow, and others will reap. But it's all for the harvest. And he's telling us what's going to be the means by which he touches lives throughout history. Some of you will have the opportunity of sharing the gospel with people, and you may never see that person come to Christ. But others may build upon what you, the seeds that you planted, and the Holy Spirit convict their sin, and they may be able to see that moment when they have received Jesus and they're born again. Does it mean that one has more significance than the other? No, it means they both share in the fruit of that salvation and that birth. What an amazing account. And it looks, and you look around, and I look at the people in our nation today. You got a lot of broken people. And one of the amazing things to me, I was up at City Hall last couple years when they were having the COVID thing and the masking thing, but I was up there, and you had the city or the community organizer Wes, who I believe is being paid by somebody from BLM to organize. And he has this little, all these kids with him, young adults, and he raises his hand, they all stand up, he puts down his hand, they all sit down, and it's just like this little army. But if you look at the kids, they're all broken kids. They're all broken. You talk to some of them, and they got broken backgrounds and broken lives, and their view of life is skewed. And now this guy comes along, this community organizer, and he says, you're worth something, come with me. But really what he wants to do is use them, and when he's done using them, he'll just throw them away. But I want you to know, when we see these broken kids, God can take them and transform them like he did this broken woman. where there'll be a new creature in Christ. And they'll no longer be broken, but they'll be redeemed, purchased back. And like the woman at the well, they're seeking for the things this world cannot satisfy. But Lord, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. We have the water that can quench that thirst in the gospel. May we have the courage and compassion to give it to those that need to hear. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. Lord, I'm so glad you went through Samaria. I'm so glad that John recorded it for us. There's nobody who's too broken that can't be healed. There's nobody who's too far outcast that can't be brought back. And Lord, the depth of your love, the compassion of your heart, and how that you went to the cross to pay the penalty for all our sin. May we seek to be used by you to touch lives so that others may worship you in spirit and in truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we just sing the Fill My Cup, Lord, again, 397. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, drop from the well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, and feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, lift it up, and make me whole. So our brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, lift it up, and make me whole. Lord, I pray now that you just go with us and allow us to have a blessed rest of the evening and a blessed rest of the week. Give us opportunities to meet people that we can share the truth of the gospel with and introduce them to the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.